Well, good morning, everyone. It's always a pleasure to be here. It's truly an honor to be able to stand before all of you again to study the Word of our God together, to be able to begin this week with the worship as God has commanded, but also enjoy, for it is truly our honor to be able to serve our God and to call ourselves members of His kingdom. At this time, if you have any cell phones, any electronics, if you can please turn them off or put them on silent, so that we can make sure that we give our full attention and our entire focus to our God. Once again, to our guests, we are truly grateful for your presence. We hope and pray that you are willing to share your information with us. I know that there are a few of our members that are quite a few of our members that are sick. So let's keep them in our prayers and remember them as we pray for them. So that if it is our God's will, they will be able to return soon to us again. Once again, we want to encourage everyone to please make sure that their cell phones or whatever electronics they may have are on the off or silent position so that we can give our God our very best. If you will, please bow with me as we begin our day of worship with a word of prayer. Our beloved Father and our Heavenly King, hallowed be Thy name. Father, we glorify Thee and we praise Thee, for truly Thou art worthy. And we give Thee all honor and praise, Father, for Thou art our God and Thou art our King. Father, as we kneel before Thy throne of grace and we bow, Father, we seek, Lord, to stand before Thee without shame. We seek, Father, to stand before Thee with boldness, seeking to draw near, Father. For we know that it because of Thy Son's sacrifice, because of His blood, we, Father, now have this blessing to be able to come near to Thee, Father, and to be able to enter into Thy royal court, Father. Father, as we begin this day of worship, please be with us. Guide us, Father, through Thy word and allow us to be able to focus, to concentrate, to meditate upon Thy scriptures, Lord, so that we may find the proper application in our daily living. We ask, Father, for those of our brethren who are still on the roads here, driving here, please protect them and bring them safely in Thy hands. And Father, for those of our brethren who, because of their health, are unable to join us, Thou knowest whom they are. And we ask, Father, if it be Thy will, to put Thy healing hand upon them, Father, and restore their health to them. Father, for our teachers who are teaching this morning, from the newborns all the way to the new converts class, Father, please bless each and every one of them. Allow them to bring to memory that which they've been able to gather and glean from Thy scriptures. And in the same manner, be with this Thy servant, Father. Allow me to share that which I've been able to study, Father, and to be able to do so in a manner that is pleasing in Thy sight. Forgive us, Father, when our faith has failed Thee. Failed us, Father. Forgive us when we have failed Thee. And please, Father, grant us an opportunity to make right, Father, that which we have made wrong. Father, we ask this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the letter written to the Romans. The letter written to the Romans. Chapter 8. And we have been doing our best to see, brethren, in this chapter, what it is to be spiritually minded. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 and forward. And we've been examining carefully, brethren, how our Father teaches us that indeed we can fall from grace. If that were not so, Romans chapter 8 would then not be important for us to understand. Because to be carnally minded, says Scripture in verse 8, verses 6 through 8 rather, is death, right? The carnal mind cannot please God. The carnal mind will not submit to the will of God. And as we've seen in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's not. So, as we see this, we notice, brethren, that Romans chapter 8, when we're studying this, it is important to understand that we have to be spiritually minded. Now, in verses 9 through 12, we begin to see, brethren, what we've been talking about and why it's valuable to be spiritually minded. He begins by teaching us, and let's read beginning there at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not have... Thank you, brother. Sorry about that. Let's start off verse 10 again. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, I want us to pay close attention, brethren, as I've been saying this entire time, to the pronouns. Notice the comparison and the contrast that the Apostle Paul makes at verse 9. Question, who is Paul contrasting here? I'm sorry? Us and the Spirit? Okay. Do we agree with the brother's thought? But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So who is he contrasting?
The church.
The church and who?
The church and every Christian.
Very good. The church and every Christian. But is that what he's contrasting?
Is that what, brother?
Is that what he is contrasting? Okay, we all have struggles. Once again, pay close attention to verses 6 through 8 with verses 9 through 11. What do we see in verses 6 through 8?
The contradiction is, brother, well, in my point of view, that question, if, is there. If you continue spiritually, you're fine. If not, you're in the flesh.
Okay, so what are the two passages contrasting?
People walking in the Spirit and people walking carnally.
You see that? The carnal mind, right? And the spiritual mind. In fact, we should actually say the carnal minded and the spiritual minded, yes? Because we could make an argument that he is talking about the church and the world, but the reality is that sometimes Christians can be carnally minded, right? The whole point of Romans chapter 8 is teaching us how we as Christians are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, right? The whole point of Romans chapter 8 is what it means to be spiritually minded. So verses 6 through 8 is a contrast, right, between the carnal minded and the spiritual minded. It is a contrast, brethren, where we have to see how in verse 9 the Apostle Paul says, but you are, right? But you are. And notice how he makes the star, the contrast. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You see that? There's the contrast. In verse 9, we see that pivot. We see where Paul makes that pivot, right? And he is starting to set up to explain to us what it means to be spiritual. So when we begin to see this, we then once more see, and as Brother Joe was mentioning, the word if, right? We see the importance of the word if, because this word right here takes us from here to here, right? Notice how Paul makes sure that we understand, once again, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if. There's a condition, right? There's a condition. This is why those who believe in grace only are wrong. Because if it's grace only, if there's only faith where you don't need to do anything else, well then this conditional statement would not exist in there. Because notice that Paul says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, here's where our class is going to start getting interesting. Because we've been studying about the Holy Spirit. And we've already established some truths, and we've been leading toward this point of the chapter, where in the following verses, we're going to see, brethren, and we're going to ask the question, how does the Spirit of God dwell in us? Because here, the Apostle Paul, there is no doubt, is saying that the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. But does that mean that He dwells in us personally? Does that mean that the Spirit of God dwells in us by fusing Himself to us? Is the words here that we're reading, in fact, talking about the Holy Spirit Himself? Or what else is He talking about? Now, I want us to read verses 9 through 11 again. And I want you to pay attention, according to these verses, who dwells in us, right? Verse 9. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not in us. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Who dwells in us?
The Spirit.
The Spirit? Is He the only one that dwells in us? Christ also dwells in us, right? But who else dwells in us? The Father. So are we ready to say that all three of them dwell in us personally? It's interesting, right? Because when we talk about the Holy Spirit indwelling, we always just leave it to the Holy Spirit to actually physically abide in us. But clearly, we would all agree, right, that Christ does not physically, personally indwell in us, does He? The same with the Father. So we then have to ask the question, how? How do all three of them dwell in us? And Paul is actually answering that question here in these scriptures, right? He's actually answering that question here because I want you and I to pay close attention how in verse 9, Paul uses the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ interchangeably. You see that? He uses them interchangeably. Do we understand what I mean when I say that he uses them interchangeably? He puts one in place of the other and it still means the same thing, right? Think of it in terms of pronouns or in terms of nicknames, okay? Most of you know that one of the nicknames that I have is Obi, right? So when you're talking about me, you can use my name. Well, you know, Brother Obed was teaching us on Sundays this and that. But then Obi made this comment. Well, is Obi and Obed two different persons? Or are you using two different ways of reference to the same person? You see that? That's what we're seeing here. What we're seeing here is that when we talk about if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, these are interchangeable terms. They are interchangeable terms. And it's interesting, right, when we see this, because once again, clearly, Christ Himself does not physically abide in us, does He? So how then does He? Well, it's what we've been talking about this entire chapter. To be spiritually minded, right? Let's go to Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start at verse 17, and if someone can help me read, right? Verses 17 through 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24.
This I say, therefore, and testify in the having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. To what verse?
Verse 24.
Okay. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth as in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness.
Okay, so is this remote context speaking something similar to what we're seeing in Romans 6-11? Yes, it is, right? Now, pay close attention to verse 20 and verse 21. Question. Who remembers sitting literally at the feet of Jesus Christ and learning from him? Nobody, right? But Paul here is saying, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. But I don't remember being taught by Jesus. I don't remember hearing the voice of Jesus, at least not physically or literally. So how did I hear the voice of Jesus? Through what again? Through the Word of God. How was I taught by Jesus? Through the Word of God, through the Spirit, right? Which is the Word of God. So pay close attention to that. Because in verses 17 through 18, we are seeing the carnal mind, aren't we? Did you pay close attention to that? In verses 17 through 18, or through 19, excuse me, we are seeing the carnal mind. And observe, it says that they no longer walk that they walk in the futility of their mind. Verse 18, they have their understanding darkened. They are alienated from the life of God. It always comes back to the choices we make, doesn't it? But once again, we find the word but as a transitional, as a contrast. But you have not so learned Christ. When Christ entered you through his doctrine, through his gospel, through his truth, a change happened. You were no longer carnally minded. You were now spiritually minded. Christ is in you. The Spirit is in you. The Father is in you. You see that? When we are spiritually minded, brethren, when we have Scripture in our mind, but more importantly, when we obey and live a life of obedience, well, we're reflecting the Father, aren't we? And we're refracting the Father as well. You see that? And he continues, verse 22, he begins to explain how we prove ourselves to be spiritually minded. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. I love what Paul does here. I love how Paul first says your former conduct, and then immediately he gives us this imagery for us to understand what it means. What the old man is, right? It's not that we are sinning by growing old physically, no. There is no fountain of youth that Paul is alluding to here. When Paul talks about the former man, he's using imagery. He's using, if you will, an analogy. And he begins by first explaining how he's going to explain that analogy. The old man is your former conduct. What is conduct? Your behavior, right? The lifestyle you lived. So we continue, and he says that that former conduct, that old man, grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Well, up there in verses 8 to 17, 18 to 19, he already gave us a description of what that corruption looks like. And we got to think about the word corrupt, okay? When we talk about corrupt, we usually think about sin. We think about wickedness. But let's take the word for its literal meaning. Does food become corrupt?
Deteriorates and decays.
It deteriorates, right? When food begins to decay, when food begins to spoil, right? That food became corrupt. Well, now with that definition in mind, go back to verses 17 through 19 and tell me if it's not being properly described by that definition of decaying, deteriorating, breaking down, decomposing. You see the decomposition that is being described by Paul here in verses 17 through 19, right? Their mind becomes futile. Their understanding becomes darkened. Their heart, meaning also their mind, loses sight because it becomes blinded. And eventually what happens? It loses all sensibility. You see how the conscience becomes corrupt, how it decomposes? But verse 20, and what I have here is Ephesians 2, 1 through 4. Because in Ephesians 2, 1 through 4, Paul also stated the fact that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But verse 1 says, He made you alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. He brought you back to life. Where you were beyond feeling, He brought you back to having an exercise conscience. And again, verses 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful list, and be renewed, how? How are we supposed to be renewed?
In the Word of God.
In the spirit of your mind, you see that? That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So this transition, my friends, from being carnal-minded to spiritual-minded doesn't happen miraculously. The moment I get into those waters of baptism, I don't automatically come out being spiritual. I am renewed by the blood of Christ. I am redeemed by the blood of Christ. But now I have to become spiritual. My mind is cleansed. I am sanctified by the Spirit, right? But now it is on me to be spiritually minded. It is now my responsibility to put off the former conduct, to be able to discern between good and wrong, to follow the way that leads to eternal salvation. And once more, notice in verse 24, and I love this part here. You know, here at this passage, what I have is, actually not here, but at Genesis 1:26, I put a little asterisk there, and at the bottom of my Bible, I wrote the following words. Ephesians 4:24 teaches us how we were created in the image and the likeness of God. Notice, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see that? To be spiritually minded, is to be godly, and to be godly is to walk in true righteousness and to walk in holiness. You see that? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And notice verse 5 and verse 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me. Isn't it true that someone who is carnally minded, someone who has been decomposing morally, isn't it true that one of the first factors that we see is covetousness? They want what you have. They're not happy They're not content is the right word. They're not content with what they have been given. What does it mean to be content? I just gave you a little bit of help. Doesn't mean to be happy.
Satisfied,
right? Satisfied. And what do we find in satisfaction?
Peace.
Well, not only peace, but isn't it true that we also find gratitude and satisfaction? Because we are being grateful that we have what we have. Do you remember the rich fool from the parable in Luke chapter 12? Was he content being wealthy? No. He wanted more, didn't he? What did he do? He tore down all his barns to make them bigger because he wasn't content with being rich. He wanted to be ultra rich. To be spiritually minded, brethren, is to be grateful for what we do have and not complain for what we do not have. Even when our health is not at 100%. This is Philippians 4:10 and forward. The Apostle Paul says that he knew how to live in bountifulness, but he also knew how to live abased. Whatever state he found himself in, and of course I'm paraphrasing by the way, but whatever state he was found in, he says he was content. Brethren, we live in a world that when our spiritual mind remembers that we are pilgrims and sojourners, we're not going to get attached to these material things. The carnal-minded will. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus himself tells us, remember Lot's wife? You think Lot's wife was content with going to Zoar to be saved from the destruction? No. She would have never looked back. To be discontent is to always look back, right? You're always longing for what you used to have and you no longer have. But when you had it, you want it more. You're never content. It's never enough. You're never satisfied. But he who is spiritually minded is always content. Here's the blessing of it. When that blessing doubles, when that blessing increases, you're even more content because you're grateful. You don't mourn for the position you were in before, because being content always looks forward, never looks backward. But again, observe why. You're not only grateful, but it is a strong indicator of how powerful your faith is. Once again, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's faith, isn't it? That's conviction. That's to be spiritually minded. Knowing that, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, isn't that the Spirit going with you? Isn't that Christ with you? Isn't that the Father with you? See, we don't need them to physically indwell us, brethren, because we have their word. We have their promises. But if we don't learn and we don't believe in their promises, then they are never with us, are they? We keep God's lips silent. We don't heed his counsel. Again, it's interesting, if you go back to chapter 12, here in Hebrews, right? And I don't want to get into my sermon this morning, but if you go into chapter 12, notice verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. Who is the him that is being referenced by the Hebrew writer here? Well, God, yes, but which member of the Godhead? Jesus, right? Once more. So is Jesus speaking to us physically today? Is his voice deep and rich? Or is it high-pitched? No, he's not talking to us literally, is he? But he does speak to us through what? Through his word. And Jesus gives us words of eternal life. John chapter 6, verse 63 and forward. Jesus, brethren, dwells in us through his doctrine. Because it is his word that molds our mind. You see that? We have to renew, says Ephesians 4. We have to renew our mind, the spirit of our mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Same concept is found in there, isn't it? We are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to renew our mind with the word of God. So as we go back to Romans chapter 8, we see how the Apostle Paul here, once again, verse 2 is the key, is telling us and he is teaching us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the benefits of being spiritually minded. And in verses 9 through 11, once more, we see that if, that conditional if that is so important, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. There's why that's important. If indeed the Spirit of God, dwells in you. Well, the second part of verse 9 tells us in whom the Spirit of God does not dwell. And once more, the answer is the disobedient. To be carnally minded is to be disobedient, right? To be spiritually minded is to be obedient to the Word of God. So, verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Well, remember that how we began this lesson? Remember that the key words to the entire Roman letter are justified, righteousness, and grace? Well, how then is the Spirit of life because of righteousness? We'll go back to verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You see how they keep going back and forth with one another? This law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. If the Son does not make you free, you will what? You will not be free. If the Son makes you free, then you will be truly free. Well, how does the Son make us free? Through his gospel, right? Through the obedience of his word. Once more, observe verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to you, to your mortal bodies, through his Spirit who dwells in you. But I love the following verses. Therefore, brethren, We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Who are we debtors to? Did you notice that Paul doesn't say who we're debtors to? He tells us who we're not debtors to. But he's actually telling us who we are debtors to. Whose debt are we in by telling us who we don't owe, right? Once more, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So who are we in debt to? To Christ, right? To God. To the Spirit. Because all three of them are God, right? We owe them. And what do we owe them? Our life, right? Very literally, our souls. So Paul is now making the case as to why we need to be spiritually minded. He has explained to us why this is necessary for us to remain saved, to continue in salvation. Because we owe a debt of gratitude to God. We owe a debt of gratitude to Christ, who shed His blood on the cross for us. We owe a debt of gratitude to the Father, who allowed Jesus to be our propitiation and accepted that as the wages of our sin. We owe a debt of gratitude to the Holy Spirit, who had a hand in the redemption, who sanctifies us and has left us this book we call the Bible, so that we may remain in that grace. We owe God our salvation in every shape, form of the word. And God is saying, well, there's one way you can repay me. Be faithful unto death. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Honor me, says God. You know, today has been designated as Father's Day, right? But as I was saying to Brother Voshin earlier, every day should be Father's Day, like every day should be Mother's Day, because that's a commandment. Honor your father and your mother. But to honor our father and our mother, that means we then have to be obedient to them, right? We have to submit. But even when they're no longer here, we still honor our father and our mother. Because we don't bring shame to them by being foolish, right? Does not the proverb say that the wise son brings honor to his father, but the foolish son is ashamed to his mother? Once more, brethren, notice how this is leading into that. Verse 14, for as many as were led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. How were we led by the Spirit of God? Did we see a little green or blue orb that we followed? Did the Spirit from heaven illuminate, as we see in the movies, a path of light with an arrow? Baptism this way? How are we led by the Spirit?
The gospel.
The gospel. The Word of God. You see that? And because it led us, we understood what it means, or how to become a child of God, didn't we? But you know, I also submit to you that here we are also being told there the Spirit of God is in actuality referring to Christ. Now, why would I say that? The word says Spirit of God. Well, we've already seen that Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of Him who raised Him from dead, they're interchangeable. aren't they? So why would I submit to you that here the Spirit of God that led us is referring to Christ? He had to go through the cross to get to God. What did Jesus himself say? Let's go to John chapter 14. And because of our time, we're just going to read verse 5 and verse 6. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Has anyone ever stopped or done a careful study of the three things that Jesus equates himself to here? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, did Thomas ask about the truth and the life? What was Thomas's question? How can we know where you are going? Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, if we don't pay close attention to Scripture, we would make the mistake of saying, "Oh, well, Jesus avoided answering the question." No, he didn't. He answered the question very thoroughly, actually. He answered Thomas's question extremely thoroughly. You see, whereas Thomas wanted to know where he was going and how to follow him, because that's what he's asking, right? "We do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" How are we going to follow you if you don't know? We don't know where you're going. We have no direction. You're telling us you're going, but how to know? How do we follow you? Well, Jesus is pointing to what? The I am, what is that saying?
He's God.
He's God. But because he's God, he's also what? He's the pattern to follow, right? Well, does this fit to what Paul just said? That we are led by the Spirit of God? Christ here is teaching us as he's leading us to God. And he's leading us through his doctrine. He's leading us through his sacrifice. But he's also leading us through his example, isn't he? Isn't he also leading us through his example? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Looking unto whom? Jesus. Why are we looking unto Jesus? He's the author and finisher of our faith. There's the way. There's the truth. And there's the life. You see that? "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Who's leading the way? The Christians are leading the way? Christ is leading the way, right?
He's leading the church.
He's leading the church, yes. He's leading Christians and the church, yes. Because it is Jesus who revealed whom to us. What was another question? I believe it was Philip, not Hopkins, right? Who asked the question, made the humble request, "Lord, show us the Father." What did Jesus respond?
"You have seen me, you have seen the Father."
How long have I been with you, Philip? And you asked to see the Father? Well, that's the Spirit of God, isn't it? Christ reveals to us the presence of God. He revealed God to mankind, didn't he? This is why John refers to him as the light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul makes the same point when he compares Moses and the gospel, doesn't he? When Moses came from Mount Sinai, he had to wear a veil because they could not see his shining face. But we see as face to face, says the Apostle Paul. Because in Christ, the veil has been what? Removed. So who leads us to be sons of God? Jesus. But whom did Jesus delegate to remind us of these examples? The Spirit. That's John 14 through 16, isn't it? He will lead you, speaking to the apostles, into all truth. So, as we end our class this morning, I submit to you that there in Romans chapter 8, because I don't want to quote the wrong passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, when it says there that for we are led by the Spirit of God, right? There, it is referring to Jesus. Because it is Jesus who led us in His example, through His doctrine, because He is the way, the truth, and the life, right? He is the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20 calls Him the forerunner, our forerunner, right? And because we've been seeing from verses 9 and forward how these terms are interchangeable with one another, and in addition, the Holy Spirit, the helper, right, was sent by Christ specifically to teach us, to remind us, to guide us. You see that? Our time is up, brethren. If you have any questions, you can approach me afterward, or we can continue to discuss this. But with our God's help, we will continue this next Sunday morning. Thank you all. May God bless you all.